about this for the last little while and just studying it for myself. And I'm loving what God has been teaching me in the book of Romans. I highly recommend, if you're looking for just an awesome, rich, and deep book of the Bible to study, I highly recommend Romans. And don't try to speed through it. You may read three verses a day for 2 weeks kind of thing, but Romans is such an incredible book, and I highly recommend that you and your spouse or family just dig into Romans. It is incredible. Over the last few weeks, I've also been learning about the church. I know I'm a pastor, and I have been for some time, but I've really been learning about the church and what its function is and why we do what we do. I remember being a kid. I've always been the kind of kid that asks questions. I'm always the one that's saying why, trying to understand. And what I found out is that knowing something and understanding why something is the way it is two completely different things. For example, I knew when I was a kid that my dad would get into the car, put the key in the ignition, turn the key, the car would start up, and we would go places. As an adult, I understood that when you turn the key in the ignition, that spark plugs fire and the engine pistons move and the oil keeps it all lubricated so it can do that, and all those different running parts. So knowing what something is and knowing why or how something is completely different. So, I know we go to church. It's what we do. And I kind of like, oh, why? What's the point? What does Scripture say about why? And I know I kind of sound like I'm in a coffee can right now, and I may just go back to this. But, you know, actually, I'm kind of tired.
I'm just going to stay here. How about that? All right. No promises, though. I love understanding why from Scripture. And God's really been teaching me these different parts of church and how to do these different things that He outlines in books like Acts and Romans. And tonight, if you come back for the evening service, I'll be speaking on it's called the circle, the triangle, and the square, the three different parts of church life and how they're so vital and integral to what we do and who we are. And among that learning, I've been learning about this issue and the subject of false teachers. And it's very interesting because the Bible doesn't speak about false teachers the way that it speaks about other things, other struggles, other parts of the church. He's very, very strong about false teachers. So Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says, "Now I beseech you," the King James says, "beseeches me, I beg you, brothers, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." The literal translation of that word simple is innocent. They're deceiving innocent people. Let's pray and ask God to apply this truth to our lives. God, thank you so much for your word and for the truth that we find in it. Help us to learn. Help us to apply it to our life. And because of the truth we have, help us to be able to worship you through that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many enemies to the local church. There are many enemies to the global church, and churches split because of a plethora of different reasons. But normally when a church goes through divisions and splits and stuff like that, we see the different enemies of the church. But no enemy is bigger than false teachers. We have differing opinions. That's not really an enemy. We're different people. God made you like this. God made me like that. Different opinions, not the enemy. Some people have different doctrinal beliefs on the non-essentials. That's not an enemy. There are things in the Bible that simply are not black and white. The enemy of the local church is false doctrine and false teaching. And this is so important because the church and truth and doctrine serve the purpose of discipleship and hope. people that get plugged into our church after salvation should be able to come and, because of the truth of Scripture, learn that we have hope for the life of ahead of us that we cannot see. People that have been saved and are now a part of a local church should be able to come and learn that my past mistakes don't matter anymore and my future mistakes won't matter anymore, because God is using everything, like Matthew or like Romans teaches, for our good. The truth of Scripture is invaluable. That's how we grow. The Word of God is the main resource that God has given us to grow spiritually, and we cannot meditate on it enough. It's incredible. But the enemy of the church is false doctrine and false teachers. Teachers that take the Word of God and twist it to fit their belief system, their propaganda, for the purpose of fulfilling their desires. Verse 18 says, they don't serve the Lord, they serve their bellies, or more literally, they serve their own lustful desires. That is a false teacher. This morning, we're going to ask the question. As the church, we must be able to spot false teaching and know how to handle it. And the question is, what do we do to guard ourselves and protect ourselves and our families from false doctrines and their teachers? What does the Bible say on how to do this in our lives? Number one, very simply, we need to be able to identify. We need to be able to identify false teachers. Verse number 17, read it again. It says, I beg you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. That word mark, the literal translation of that word mark, is to note. Paul is saying, note people who cause divisions in the doctrine that you've been taught and that you know. You see, the first step in guarding ourselves against false teachers is being able to identify and being able to spot the false teachers. It's been said, and I don't know this for truth, but it's been said that bank tellers and bank workers, when they are trained to spot false currency or fake or counterfeit currency, they don't study counterfeit currency. They spend a lot of time studying real currency. And when that fake currency comes along, they spot it. We cannot guard ourselves against false teachers if we do not first know how to identify false teachers. And we will never be able to identify false teaching if we do not identify and learn truth. See, truth of Scripture is the main means of grace that God has given us to learn about Him. Without truth, we cannot worship. Without truth, we cannot learn. Without truth, our eyes cannot be opened. And without truth, God is not glorified. You see, under the new covenant, God gave two mandates on how to worship. Under the Mosaic covenant, under the Old Covenant, there were all these rules and regulations. There were clothing restrictions. There were dietary restrictions. There were all these restrictions. And then God said that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and we are now under what is called the New Covenant, or the Covenant of Grace. And God says there are two restrictions. There are two regulations on how to worship. We worship in spirit, we worship in truth. If we worship in spirit and not truth, we simply have idolatry. If we worship in spirit and we have no truth, we simply have emotion. If we worship in spirit and we have no truth, we have nothing to worship about. See, truth, theology, Scripture does not point us in the direction, does not lead us into arguing. It does not lead us into differences. True theology leads us into worship. True theology, true doctrine, leads us into worship because of what the Bible says about us and what the Bible says about God. The truth is, when you are born, there is nothing good inside you. The truth is, no man seeks God on his own. The truth is, the only reason we have salvation is by grace through faith. That is the truth. And the truth is, the gospel salvation is not a story of wayward children that are reconciled to their father. No, the gospel is the story of enemies made into children of God. That is truth. Without truth, we have no worship. And the only way to spot false doctrine, the only way to know false teaching, is to be able to identify and spot it. He says, take note of them. Mark them. Why? Why does he say mark them? Why does he say take note of them? Because this is so serious. The truth of Scripture is meant for us to read and meditate on. All these things, I mean, if you want to read your Bible through in a year, that's fine, go for it. But the Scriptures say meditate on it. Chew on it. Talk about it. Talk about it with your family. Talk about it with your friends. Talk about it with a small group of believers from your church. Meditate on Scripture. Why? So that you can apply it to your life. And once you do that, you are able to note false teaching. And this problem has been around for forever. After Christ ascended into the heavens, false teaching came from the Jews, because the Jews were God's chosen people. The children of Abraham, they're the select. And they said, well, Gentiles are now part of us. If you read Galatians, it's incredible. I just studied it. It's so cool. Galatians says that you, if you are not Jewish and you receive salvation and you place your faith in Christ, you are now a seed of Abraham. You are now God's chosen people. That is incredible. And the Jews, they weren't about that. Like, this isn't fair, so you know what? Okay, you can be saved, but we're going to add these rules and regulations to you. You're going to have to become orthodox. You're going to have to become circumcised. You're going to have to, we're going to add all these things onto you. You can be saved, but you can't be saved just by faith. You have to do all these other things. That is false doctrine. But now remember, we identified the false teachers in verse number 18 as those who serve themselves. That's what they were doing. We don't like the fact that they get to be a part of what we're a part of. So we're going to serve ourselves by making them become like us. You cannot spot that if you do not know the truth. You can listen to sermons. You can listen to podcasts. You can read all the Facebook articles. You can watch videos. But the only sure way to know the truth is to meditate on Scripture. And the only way to identify false teaching is if you first learn the truth. The first thing he says, false teachers are there, and they're dangerous, but you've got to be able to spot it. You've got to be able to identify it. So number one, we've got to be able to identify it. And number two, and this is a little different, it's a little strange, we avoid them. Read verse 17 again. I beg you, brothers, mark or take note of them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It's kind of odd. We know that because of grace, we extend grace to sinners. That's what we do. We were once enemies with God, and God loved us, and he extended that grace because of his grace, and because of that, we now have faith, and we've received that salvation. We're supposed to extend grace to sinners. That's what we do. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and so are we. That's what we're called to do. We are called to go out into the world, make disciples, and then give them a local church to get plugged into and grow spiritually. Not once does the Bible ever tell Christians to shame those who are living in sin. Not once does the Bible ever say to berate them or to shame them. But in this verse, he's saying to avoid false teachers. That's kind of odd. So the question we need to ask about this verse is two things. Number one, who is it that we are avoiding? And number two, how are we avoiding? So the first question, who are we avoiding? One, we are not avoiding those who simply cause strife. I've got news for everyone, and may come to a shock, but there is not a single church in this nation who does not have someone sitting in their pews that through gossip, lying, deceit, and trickery will try to cause divisions in the body of the church. People do that. He's not saying to avoid them. And at first I thought he was, because if you read that verse again, it says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Got to keep reading. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. He's talking about false teachers that take Scripture and twist it for their own good. He's not simply talking about those who cause divisions. He's talking about those who cause divisions in the scripture to gain for themselves on their own lusts. So, first of all, we are not avoiding those who simply cause divisions through lying and gossiping. What are we called to do with those people? Well, the same thing we're called to do with anyone living in sin. We are to go to them in love. Again, please understand, anytime the church disciplines someone for living in sin and for being unrepentant, it's never to shame. You read Matthew and it talks about how to deal with your members that are living in an unrepentant sin. One, you go to them in love. Hey, I love you and I'm kind of worried about you. If they're still not repentant, you take someone else with them. Hey, we love you. If they're still not repentant, we bring it before the church. Not when you're alone, not when you bring someone else with you, and not when it's before the church, is the end ever the goal that we shame someone living in sin. The goal is always restoration. The goal is always to bring back. The goal is always to help and to love. It's never to shame. But what he's saying here is, avoid those who take the truth of Scripture and twist it to get their own lusts. So who are we avoiding? Not those who are causing divisions with just sin. Number two, we're also not avoiding those with differing, non-essential doctrinal views. There are simply things in the Bible that aren't black and white. That's just how it is. There are things in Scripture that God tells us, and then through God leading us in our convictions, we live our life. Because of this, and this is not a very popular topic in this area, and I realize that, and I say this with love, but because of this truth, that we are not avoiding those who have differing opinions or on non-essential issues, that we can do life with other churches and other members of other churches. Because the Bible says there is one faith, one baptism, one God, one body, one... Ooh, there's three more. There's seven things clearly outlined in Scripture. And if we agree on those seven things, we can do life together because those are the essentials. On non-essential things like preference on dress, preference on music, preference on style, preference on you name it, those don't matter. We can do life with other Christians. We are not avoiding those who have differing opinions on non-essentials. We're not avoiding those. They're not false teachers. They have false opinions. In fact, so then the question is, how do we handle that? How do we handle someone having a different, I mean, I'm convicted about this and someone else is not. How do we handle this? I want to show you something that's actually really, really cool, and I've just learned this over the past few months. Go back to Romans 14. This is incredible. Go to Romans 14, just a couple pages back. How do we live with other Christians who do not have the same convictions as we do? Starting in verse number 4, actually, let's just read verse 4 of 14. It says, who art thou? Who are you? Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls, and yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse number 5, one man may esteem one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's incredible. There are things that we differ on. Some of my Reformed and Protestant friends hold to a teaching that says that Sunday is the Lord's day. Strict Sabbatarians, no work. Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is the day that God ordained for Christians to meet. And when I read Scripture, I simply see that in Acts, the disciples simply met on the first day of the week. Those are two differing opinions. I don't believe Sunday is the Lord's day. I just believe that because of the early church met on Sunday, so do we. But Christians will fight about that. They'll fight over these things. When the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Some of us wear suits to church on Sunday with the best intentions. I've got family that still does it. Had I known my mom would be here today, I'd have probably put on a suit. But there are people, like I have an uncle, Uncle Dale. He said, I put a suit on because this is how I respect God. Great. That's awesome. That's between you and the Lord. Where that becomes a problem is when you say, no, 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 you've got to wear this, or you've got to do this. You've got to wear this certain thing at church. Why is that an issue? Simply, it's not in Scripture. It's simply not in Scripture. These are differing opinions, but the beautiful thing is we can do life together. We don't have to agree to the point where we hate each other. We can do life together, and this is Bible. This is Bible. So we're not avoiding those who have differing opinions on the non-essentials. But number three, we are avoiding the biblically defined false teachers. How does the Bible define false teachers? Verse 18 of chapter 16 again. Who are we avoiding? This is who they are. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing they do is they serve, King James says, they serve their own belly. That just means they serve their own flesh. They serve their own lusts. They serve their own agendas. Number two, by good words and fair speeches. So they use flattering words. They use flattering tongues, flattering speeches. And number three, they deceive the hearts of the simple and the innocent. The people that the Bible that Paul is saying to avoid are those who know the Scripture and take it and they serve their own selves. They flatter to get what they want and they take advantage of their listeners. He's saying avoid these people. It literally means do not try to win them. Do not try to convert their thinking and do not argue with them. Because again, in Scripture, theology and doctrine is never a point to argue over. Ever. Not once. We use doctrine and theology to fuel our worship. That's why when we sing songs, we make sure that these songs are full of truth. If a song is not truthful about God, if you're singing a song to God and about God and it's not true, that song is no longer worship. And if it's not worship, it can only be one other thing: blasphemy. That is who he's telling us to avoid. Those who take the Scripture and use it for their own lusts. When a false teacher is telling you that it's okay to love money, and you send me money and you'll be blessed double, it's a false teaching. When a false teacher, like this morning's Scripture reading in the book of Jude, says there are men that have crept in the church unaware to you, and they're teaching that because of God's grace, you can live in sin. It's a false teaching. That's because I want to feel better about my sin, so I'm just going to sin and God's grace will cover it. No, the Scripture says if you're actually saved, you're a new creature. And when you sin, you're repentant and God gives you grace because you know you need it. But if you can sin and not need grace, I would check on that. The Bible says you cannot live a life of unrepentant sin and be a child of God. You just can't do it. James 4 says, does faith alone save you? Your faith will produce a change. And when people preach a false gospel that says you can use God's grace to get away with whatever you want to get away with, it's so bad and perverted. Why? Because God's grace and the truth of Scripture is not meant for you to feel good about your sin. It's meant for you to see that God loves you in spite of your sin. The truth of the Scripture is not used so that we can live on mountains of money, but so that we can see that if we never had a dollar, we don't need anything this world has to offer because we have Jesus Christ. I would do my job and preach for free. Money is not the issue. Riches are not what we live for. These things and fulfilling our lusts is not what we chase after. We chase after truth. Why? Because it sets us free. That's why. That's why truth is so important. We've got to be able to identify false teaching. We must avoid them. But then lastly, we're called to protect the innocent who cannot avoid them. You see, when we are saved, we're a newborn baby. A newborn baby longs for growth and nutrition. It needs it. It's got it. Babies are pretty smart. I need this. And when we are new in the faith, we understand I need growth. I need spiritual growth. I need this in my life. And the best thing about a new Christian is that they want it. I want growth, but here's the danger. Even though we're saved, we still have a fallen flesh nature. And so when we're saved and someone elegantly, and they're good at it, elegantly take scripture and twist it and say, you can have what your flesh desires, a new Christian goes, well, that sounds pretty good to me. And they're being deceived. They're innocent. We cannot identify false teaching if we don't know truth. We can't avoid false teaching if we don't know truth. And here's the scary part. We can't protect the innocent from false teaching if we don't know truth. I mean, from a church standpoint, that's what we should do for each other. Because we are brothers and sisters, we love each other. And we know that someone is coming under false teaching and they're buying it. We should go to them again, not to shame. Say, I love you. Let's talk about this doctrine that you seem to be learning about. That's how we protect the innocent. But here's another thing. I'm a youth pastor and I love what I do. I absolutely love what I do. It's the most fun thing I've ever done. I've got stories from hilarious things that I never, in words I never thought would come out of my mouth, to things of teenagers who were contemplating suicide and now live their entire life for Christ. It's the best job in the world. But know this, parents, know this. Teachers, know this. I will not stand before God and give an account for how I raised your children. You will. I don't disciple your children like you do. I'm here to help. I'm here to add and to disciple your kids and even help disciple you. But real discipleship of Christians come at the bedside of your children at night before you go to bed. Real discipleship of your Christians comes in family worship when you study the Bible together. Real discipleship of Christians comes when you ask your kids the hard questions that no one wants to ask, but you know you need to. You've got to disciple your children. You've got to. If you don't, someone else will. Prayerfully, it'll be good doctrine. But we know, and if you're honest, you know, we're saved, but we're all a little bit crooked. We're all that sinful nature inside of us. I'd love to be able to love money. I'm not going to lie. I'd love to be able to do whatever I want to do. And these young children who know the Lord, they're being taught that that's okay. And then furthermore, so are we. You're among your brothers and sisters. You are not in the Christian life alone. That's why corporate worship is so important, and that's why gathering in small groups on Sunday mornings known as Sunday school or throughout the week in small groups, that's why it's so important. Because you cannot love one another, exhort one another, exalt one another, pray for one another, challenge one another without getting to know each other in the small groups. And when we are in those small groups, it helps us to protect the innocent because we're all little innocent too. No one is above falling to false doctrine. But especially if you don't know truth. That's why this is so important. In closing, the best illustration that I think there's ever been of protecting the innocent is on October 31st in the year 1517. In the late 1400s and the early 1500s, the Roman Catholic Church had ultimate authority and ultimate power. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. History has proven that. The Roman Catholic Church in the late 1400s were preying on the fact that one, illiteracy was rampant, and copies of scriptures were not like this. It's in the 1400s. They didn't have these. And the Roman Catholic Church were preying on it. Like, no, we'll tell you what scripture says. And because of that, they turned into verse 18, fulfilling their own flesh, taking advantage of the innocent people that were listening to them. And because of that, there are now, you look at the Roman Catholic Church, they worship their sacraments. They worship those things. They worship the cup of wine. They worship the bread. Because of that false teaching, they pray to a woman that gave birth to our Savior but is not our Savior. That's where that comes from. Study the Dark Ages. It is sickening. But in the year 1517, a man named Martin Luther realized what was going on in the church he was in. And because of when he realized that, he wrote what is called the 95 Theses.
95 truths from Scripture that negated the false doctrines that these men and women were teaching. And he went to the front door of the church and nailed it to the door. And from that, a protest was started. And today, if you are not Roman Catholic, you are Protestant. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, whatever, we are all Protestant. Why? Because we come from the Protestant Reformation. That protest sparked biblical truth and a reformation and a revolution that has reached unto today. And because of that, we have truth in our hands. But for some reason, we would rather ask God for a sign that I'm doing the right thing. We would rather go on a feeling based on our gut than Scripture. I'm not saying God doesn't do signs and wonders. He may still do that. But why are we hoping for a sign when we're holding God's diary in our hands? Everything pertaining to truth and life and godliness sits on your coffee table. It's dusty in your shelf. It's right here. From the Protestant Reformation, there are many phrases coined and termed, among of which is the Latin phrase sola scriptura, which simply means Scripture alone. And this is what I want to exhort you to do today. Live by Scripture alone. The church is not the ultimate authority. The Roman Catholics thought that, and look where they are. Men behind a pulpit, we are not the ultimate authority. The doctrine your grandpa teaches is not the ultimate authority. Church is good. Preachers are good. Traditions are good. But they are not the ultimate authority. The ultimate authority, and please just listen. I don't need you to amen. Just the ultimate authority is the Bible. It's the Bible. When someone's teaching and it's not in Scripture, it's a false teaching. When someone is promoting and it's not in Scripture, it's false teaching. Today under the new covenant, we have only two restrictions: worship God in spirit and in truth. In reality, the commandments we follow under two commandments: love God, love people. Because of that, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, we see how we live our lives based on those commandments that we find in Scripture. And because of that, when we understand that the commandments that we live by, worship God, and love people, and worship in spirit and in truth, those are our guidelines. When we love God, we are worshiping God. When we study Scripture, we are loving God, we are worshiping God. When we are protecting innocent people from being deceived, we are loving people and worshiping God. It's all encompassing. And because those are the only mandates on how we live our life today, that means that everything that we do falls under two categories. Everything in your life. The Bible says everything you do, do unto the glory of God. Everything you do, worship God in it. So everything we do, every action we make, falls under one of two categories: either worship or blasphemy. False teaching and false teachers are very dangerous. Because of that, sweet old ladies with cancer are being told that if you send me money, you'll be healed. People like my grandfather-in-law believed Benny Hinn when he said that when God is more real to you than your cancer is, your cancer will go away. I have a problem with that. Todd, why do you have a problem with that? It's not in Scripture. If it's not in Scripture, it's not true. And if it's not true, it's simply blasphemy. So I want to encourage you. When you hear preaching, whether it be on the radio, the TV, or even you go visit somewhere, ask yourself, is it true according to the Scripture? When you sing a song, even a worship song, even a Christian song, ask yourself, is this true? Is this biblically true? There are faults in new songs and old songs all alike. Ask yourself, is this true? If it's not true, it's blasphemy. I want to encourage you. I know this is a heavy subject, but truth is so freeing. Truth is so liberating. Truth is so exhilarating that we don't need to make up our own to feel better about ourselves. Because the truth is, you never feel better about yourself if you're living in sin. You just don't, and you know it. You might convince yourself, or you might, you know, bargain with yourself, but the truth is, you're never going to feel better until you're set free. And the only way you're set free is truth. It's the only way. It's the truth of Scripture. I preach this because I love you. I preach this because I'm concerned about you. And Pastor Brian and I spend so much time talking about how we can better serve you, how we can better love you. I think the number one way that we can love our church is to teach you and to tell you and to show you how you can be aware of false teaching. We love you so much. Please, take what you hear with a grain of salt, including what is said behind this pulpit this morning. Go home, read it, study it, search this out for yourselves. Because in the grand scheme of things, again, I'm not held accountable for what you know and you study. How you worship comes from what you know. Are you prescribing worship to God based on truth? Let's pray. God, thank you for this truth. God, we know that even though false teachers are rampant and are everywhere, that they're not bigger than you are. False teaching and false teachers and false doctrines, God, they're dangerous, they're manipulative, and they can ruin things, but God, glory to your name that it is not bigger than you. It is not stronger than you. Father, our prayer this morning is that we would grow in Scripture, that we would grow in our knowledge of Christ, and we would grow in our ability to worship. So this morning, help us to pray and ask you to help us learn truth, learn Scripture. As the piano plays, feel free to pray at your seat. Feel free to pray at the altar. But during this time of reflection, let us pray one for ourselves, that we will be able to identify false doctrine and that we would study truth for ourselves. But then as we're praying, pray for your church family. Pray that your church family would grow. Pray that the person beside you in the pew would grow. And then thirdly, pray for your family. Pray for the innocent ones who are being tricked every day by false teaching. And ask God for the grace to do something about it. As the piano plays, reflect and pray.